Today, I want to get into the message, The Ark Returns. We've been following the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant. And Father, I just thank you that through your word, your spirit opens up the eyes of our understanding so we can see you more clear. Lord, it's all about seeing you and your love. Open the hearts of us, Lord, to understand through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we mentioned the beginning, the secret of David. He was a man after my own heart. And we explain why. Right after it says that, it says, because David will do everything I want him to do. He'll be a man after mine own heart, so his will line up with my will, and he'll do what I'm calling him to do. Where Saul, King Saul, the first king, was rejected as king by God because he disobeyed the Lord and didn't share the heart of the Lord. And then David was anointed as a young man because he had the heart of God. And then we followed that deeper through the scriptures, and I shared with y'all that what is the will of God that David was so after? And we mentioned at the beginning of this series, church, in the Psalms, David says, my eyes will not rest, I'm not going to sleep until I bring the ark to its rightful resting place. His whole passion was about bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and he wanted to build a temple for God so the ark could be there. But what does that mean? What does that signify? It means the ark, if we look through it and study it, the ark is where the presence of God dwelt. Above the cherubim, over the mercy seat, again, we explained the contents of the ark. The sin of mankind went inside the ark, and God covered man's sin with mercy. And then the presence of God dwelt above it, and they could see it. So he wanted to bring, what is the heart? What is the spiritual meaning, application of this? God's heart is to dwell with his people. I like what Dr. Brasfield said when he mentioned this. He said, the cross was the price, but really Pentecost is the prize he was paying for. See, the cross we focus on where he shed his blood and then he died for the curse of the law is death, and he became the curse for us so we wouldn't have to, right? And then because he obeyed, as Matt and Tyler were saying, we get the blessing of his obedience. Romans 5:19, by one man's obedience, we are made righteous, all right? Praise the Lord. So he paid the price for the prize, what he was longing for, and the prize was Pentecost, where God's Spirit, his presence, could live not in a temple made with human hands, not above the Ark of the Covenant of the Old Testament, so God could live and dwell inside the midst of his people right here. Amen. In the middle of your heart and in the middle of this congregation, the temple of God is you. We are the temple of the living God. And because Jesus washed us and cleansed us, God could live in us. That's the heart of God. That's why it says David was a man after my heart. He will do what I want him to do. And what does God want to do? He wants to share the word all over the world so that more people can join him and be cleansed by faith in what Jesus has done so that he could live in you. Amen. And where he lives, everything is blessed, man. Follow the ark. Where he lives, everything is blessed. Hallelujah. So God, David wanted to bring that ark back to Jerusalem. And we're going to look at the return of the ark. Hallelujah. But I want to just, before I get there, just want to say a little bit about David. Look at this. He was a shepherd boy, chosen by God, anointed by Samuel as king. Saul was rejected for disobedience. Praise God, we're accepted by Christ's obedience. David, you know, with the anointing of God that was on him, he conquered his enemies. He won battles. Saul was jealous of David and his victory over battles. The people were looking at David saying, hey, Saul has killed his thousands as a warrior king, but David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul was jealous of him, and you know, he loved him, but then he hated him, and he wanted to kill him. Well, David establishes, through God establishes David's kingdom anyway. But there was a long battle with this, man. There was a war that went on going. The house of Saul and the house of David, it continued to battle as you study that. You know, but David, God promised David. Hallelujah. Now watch this. Go with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, deep in the Old Testament. After Judges, you get to Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And look at his promise to David about midway through verse 11. He says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you." Verse 12. "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, physically, he's talking about Solomon, okay? Solomon's going to build the temple, and the presence of God's going to dwell there, and David's line is going to stay in succession. I'm not going to reject you and take the kingdom away from you like I took it away from Saul. I'm going to establish your house and your kingdom forever. Amen? So, you know, he was looking at that. And so all of the prophets and all of the teaching and in the synagogues, everybody knew that the Messiah was coming through the line of David. Everybody looked and went, hey, y'all remember when Jesus walked in the earth and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they'd say, you know, son of David, have mercy on me. Okay? Because of these prophecies, because of establishing the king, they knew and understood that the Messiah was coming through the line of David. Amen? David's throne is going to be established forever. Hallelujah. Amen? He is the one who will build a house for me, for my name. Okay? David wanted to make the Lord God's name great, establish a big temple, put the Ark of the Covenant there, let all the nations around him that, hey, our God is the one real God. All your gods are false. Look at Dagon. He fell over next to the Ark of the Covenant, you know, when y'all had him in the Philistine camp. But that doesn't work. Our God's the real God. We're going to make a name for God's name, who he is, and proclaim his glory around all the nations, okay? So we're gonna do that. So David had it on his heart to glorify God, and God's making a covenant with him. I will establish your kingdom forever. He is the one who will build a house for my name. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Hallelujah. But we know spiritually he wasn't really just talking about Solomon. Solomon had a great kingdom, and the glory filled the house, and it was a beautiful, wonderful temple. Praise God. But even Solomon, buddy, 40 years, a picture of heaven, the glory of Israel, no time greater in all the word than Solomon's day. I mean, David had wiped out a lot of the enemies. David had prepared everything to bring in for the temple to be built. And when that temple was built, it was the most glorious building on earth, filled with gold, and all the luxuries and the things from all the kingdoms of the earth came. People came from miles away. They had to pay, all the other nations around, church, had to pay tribute to Israel and King Solomon. When a king won and his army was better than everybody else was kind of like slaves. They would conquer people, and they would become slaves of the kingdom of Israel. And those nations where they had wealth, they'd have to pay taxes to Israel. They'd have to bring stuff to Israel every year. Solomon's kingdom was wealthy and blessed beyond. And he had peace on every side for 40 years. No enemies could attack. Why? Because the presence of God, the blessing of God in the physical, it was a picture and type of heaven to come. Amen? Praise the Lord. When the kingdoms, all the kingdoms, hallelujah, are handed over to the saints. Amen? Which really... Really, praise God, spiritually, if you would go there with me, that's done too. We're just not recognize all our authority to take it, hallelujah. But praise God, the court has already sit. And I do that in Colossians, man. There's a court case and it's done. Praise the Lord. We haven't physically taken hold of it all yet, praise the Lord, but we can. We can go to Uganda. We can claim it for kingdom of God. We can go to Malawi and establish his kingdom. We can go because we carry the kingdom with us. We can go into a drug-infested town or crack house, and we can proclaim it and take it back from the enemy because, hallelujah, God has already won. It's first you got to believe, you got to know the word to believe it. And after you believe it, you got to have faith enough to speak it and step into what has already done. You got to step into it by faith, speaking it and then seeing it come to pass. We don't see this and then speak about the problem and try to get it to grow and tell how bad America is. Oh, look at the racism in America. Look at the problem in Charlotte. No, I like what's coming out of the news of Houston. Black, white, Asian, working together. People coming together, helping one another. Hallelujah. Let's speak the life. Let's speak the good news. People are working together. Really, average Joe folks like you and I, we love to help one another. While they focus on Charlotte and focus on problems, really what they didn't focus on, there was maybe a few thousand in the street fussing and fighting, but there was a few hundred thousand in their homes, yeah, praise the Lord, having a meal with their kids. Yeah. Reminds me of a high school fight. Everybody wants to run and jump and, you know, take pictures of it and focus on their friends. That's like our media today. They see a problem, they want to run to it and get their cameras out and focus on that. Well, they didn't know there's a lot of good kids left in the class that are studying and working and doing well. Hallelujah. Anyway, I didn't mean to go there. What happened? Praise the Lord, but it's relevant. Amen? See, even though the enemy's out there, you could focus on what he's doing, or you can see what the kingdom's doing and speak the life that's going on with it. You see? I guess that's where I was going. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So he said, I'm going to establish your house forever. Now watch this. This is going to fit just in what the Holy Spirit was doing during our worship session. Okay? David, think about this. Watch this. Go with me from there. Let's see what it says about him in the New Testament. Matthew 1. Matthew 1:1. Y'all know where that's at? First book of the New Testament. Verse 1, Matthew, he's going to write about, you know, Christ and his life. And the first thing he says is, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of who? Son of David, son of Abraham. Man, David's included in the writings right up there with Abraham, man. He's the son of Abraham, the father of our faith, the beginning of the nation of Israel, though the promise came, hallelujah. But then 14 generations later, now David. And Jesus is called the son of David. Hey, there was lots of generations, lots of leaders that they could have chose from. But no, because of these verses, because God said, I'm going to establish your house, David, forever. I'm making a covenant with you. Why? God's making a covenant with David. He's a man after God's own heart. He knows God. But it doesn't mean he wasn't flawless. He didn't have flaws. He wasn't flawless. He was imperfect. He had lots of trouble. He sinned. To the extent he committed adultery and murder, there was always strife and problems in his house. After he established the kingdom and was secure in the kingdom, his own son, one of his sons from one of his first wives and concubines, Absalom, rose up against him, got an army, and chased David off his throne and out of the kingdom for a while. And this is after he was already established as king. Man. The sword was left in his house for a long time, fighting and fussing. Hey, man, when you got more than one wife and concubine somebody, there's going to be some fussing in that house. Okay? That's a problem. You know, in the beginning, God created, all the way back to Genesis, he made one man, one woman to be together. Old Testament, they got it all messed up. And God wrote about it. It's in the book. And we look at it and think, well, this is God's will. No, it wasn't his will. It was messed up. And every one of them had trouble. We're going to get into the story with his wife, Michael, who loved him. One of Solomon's daughters loved him, head over heels in love with him. He took her in, but later on, she despised him. You know, she's jealous. He's out there dancing, bringing in the ark, wearing a linen ephod, and all the ladies, you know, dancing with him and stuff. And she's like, what? And she's mad. And he had to put her away from us. So there's struggle. I'm saying, David, Here is a man after God's own heart. Here is a man who God's anointed and said, of your kingdom, your throne, I'm going to establish forever. And yet God knows he's flawed and imperfect. That's good news, isn't it? Really? That's kind of good news for us. We talked about it today. So God was using him, knew him, to establish his kingdom, using him for his glory, had him chosen, picked out, not because of how good he was or how perfect he obeyed everything, but he had a heart toward God. You know, many of us, we recognize our sin, we recognize our guilt, our shame, we cry out to God, we have a heart, we want to do right, and there's circumstances, there's struggle, there's trials, there's life happens, there's trouble, and we're flawed, and we're weak in some areas, and we have trouble in different things. But you know what? Because God is faithful, he flows through you anyway, and he'll accomplish his mission anyway. Now let the weak say, I am strong, because it's not my strength I'm relying on, it's his. Lord, we're a church after your own heart. We hear your voice. We only want to do your will, your way, and we're doing it, and it's working, but we're doing it with a bunch of us flawed people. Hallelujah! Come join the house of flawed people. Come join the Church of the Living God, where Andrew said on the open announcements, you know, we're a church of imperfect people, but you know what? God's blessing us. That's right. Because we have faith in his son. It's not about, so we take that burden off of us. We give it to him and say, Lord, I'm going to love you and follow you. You know, maybe our relationship's not just right. Maybe our children we're struggling with. Maybe our marriage, maybe our finances, maybe different things in my mind, in my body. We're struggling. It's not just right. But Lord God, we love you with all our heart. Use us anyway. And he does. Isn't that wonderful? Because he loves us. So here's David, a man after God's own heart. And here he comes all the way hundreds of years later. They're writing about him in the New Testament, the genealogy of Jesus, son of David. Wow. That's awesome. Goes on. Look at it, Matthew. Go to verse 21. So what does it say from there? Matthew 21. Praise God. Look at verse 9. Here comes the large crowd. Jesus is riding in on a donkey about to go to the cross at Passover time. The crowd is there. And what do they say? They're quoting the psalm saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They recognize Jesus and they're calling him by his prophetic name from the Old Testament, Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? And the crowd is answering, This is Jesus, the prophet, Nazareth from Galilee. And some were talking about him as the Messiah, and others were hating him, but they were shouting, Look, there's Jesus, son of David. Wow. The secret of David, a man after God's own heart. Look what it says. We're going to go back to Matthew 22 in just a second. Hold your spot there. But look what it says in Luke 1. Luke's opening up the account of Jesus' life. And what does he say about him in the very first chapter, verse 32? Praise the Lord. Luke 1. Amen. He says, You're going to give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. There it is again. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Do you remember we read the prophecy when God was making a covenant with David and said, Look, you know, I know you want to build me a house, but praise God, it's not going to be you. It's going to be one of your descendants. And let me tell you something, buddy, I got a blessing for you. Your house, your lineage, your sons and family after you, I'm not going to ever throw out. I'm not going to ever get rid of them like I did Saul, but I'm making a covenant with you because of your heart toward me, and I'm going to make this covenant forever. Your house, you'll be on the throne forever. And he was talking about Jesus. Amen. So all of the lineage of Jesus in the natural, he really did come from David. Joseph's lineage goes back to David himself. But the prophets were speaking deeper than that. They were speaking spiritual. Now flip back where I told you we were in Matthew 22. Let's look at verse 41. Matthew 22, 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, now here's where Jesus comes out and tells them the truth. Everybody's shouting, Son of David, Son of David, Son of David, right? And all the prophets, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, all knew the Messiah is coming from the house of David. All the people out in the streets who didn't know the law like they did, they understood that part. They listened to some of their Sunday school lessons, and they got that. The people in the streets were calling the Messiah the Son of David, even though they didn't know the rest of the law and the rest of the things. They knew that one. Okay? So now Jesus questions the leaders. 22 verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Now he is the Christ, and he's asking them, what do they think about? They don't know it's him, right? Whose son is he? He knew what they were going to say. The son of David, they replied. Now watch this, verse 43. Now he spills the beans. He told them, how is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? You know, fathers don't call their sons Lord back then. You know, the father of the house was the Lord of the house. Okay? So Jesus is quoting the Psalms of David that these Pharisees knew by heart. And he's pricking their heart and saying, okay, all of y'all are calling the Messiah the Son of David. And in the natural, that's okay. You can keep saying that. But let me take you a little deeper. Whose son is he? Son of David. Well, how is it that David, speaking through the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says in the Psalms, David wrote the Psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Jesus says, if then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Wow. See, they knew the word. But Jesus, they knew the word of the Old Testament to their best knowledge of how they interpret it. But Jesus is the word. You got it? How can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply because he quoted the scripture they all knew. Okay? I do that sometimes with folks. You know, I like to meet with pastors, talk to leaders, talk about the word, talk about the knowledge of the scripture, and quote some words from some angle they've never seen before. Why? Because I love them so much, I want them to see Christ clearer. Amen. Jesus loved them so much, he wanted to see him for who he is. Not just from what the Old Testament said or what they thought it said. So many pastors, so many churches, so many people are operating their denomination and their stuff on based what their grandfathers thought it said. And it didn't really say that. They interpreted it wrong. But praise God, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he's going to lead us and guide us into all truth. And we can expound on the scriptures more clear out of love so people can see Christ more clearly. And those who want it will receive it. And those who want to be more loyal to their tradition will reject it. And sometimes there's a riot and a revival at the same time, but that's okay. Hallelujah. No one dared to ask. So Jesus said, yes, God said all this, that he's going to establish the throne of David forever, and that David wasn't going to be the one to build it, but his son will. But you guys didn't get it. He wasn't talking about his physical line. he was talking about this spiritual line coming from the Father God. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, wow. So David has this promise. He has this. And yet, really, he's not born again of the Spirit in the way that we are. Jesus hadn't paid the price yet. You know, he still has a, he's going after God's own heart. He still has a sin nature. And it comes out in lots of ways. It comes out in the form, you know, he's established his throne. He's got everything. He's got wives and concubines, you know? And yet he sees, while he's walking on his rooftop, he's spying out one who's taking a bath and she's, you know, looks hot to him. So he does what a king could do back then, has his men go get her. That's evil, isn't it? Using your power and authority for stuff like that. That was wrong. It's not the heart of God. Thought David was a man after his own heart. Yeah, but he had flaws in his flesh, in his mind, in his weaknesses and his stuff. Yet God's going to use him forever because God's faithful to his covenant. Right. Not because of David's goodness, because of God's goodness. So David does this and, man, he takes her in, sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. Now David wants to cover it up. Who's your husband? Oh, Uriah. Well, Uriah is one of my best men. One of my best fighting men. He's always faithful. Man, they're fighting now. Send your, go home to Uriah, you know. Let's bring Uriah in and let him sleep with her so it'll look like his kid. Uriah said, he lays at the foot of the house, says, I can't go in and enjoy my wife, enjoy my home while my brothers are out there fighting and being killed. He wouldn't even go in. That's how loyal he was. Man, David's like, well, that plan, I'll go to plan B. He calls his leader, says, man, take Uriah out to the battle, put him in the thick of the battle, and then have your men pull back. Now, when a king gives an order, they just did it. They didn't have a committee question it and call the news and have 3 weeks of debates on the news. Couldn't do that back then. He just did it. Uriah's dead. David murdered him, had him murdered. Comes back. Bathsheba's pregnant. God's judgment comes. David, he sends the prophet to David. Nathan points his finger in his face. He tells him, praise the Lord. All right. You know, Nathan tells him a story about a poor guy who doesn't have much. He has one little lamb and a wealthy guy who has all of this, and he takes from the poor guy, you know. And David said, you know what? I'm going to have that guy killed. Go tell me who this is. I'm gonna rectify it now. I'll have him killed. King pronounced judgment just like that. And Nathan turned and said, it's you. You got all of this you want. You got a palace, you got wives, you got concubines. And yet Uriah had one wife, faithful to her and faithful to you. And you took what he had. You pronounced the judgment on yourself, David. You know what? Because of my faithful to you, I'm not going to kill you. But the son in her womb is going to die. And then you're going to have trouble with your own house. All these concubines you have, from your own loins, one of your sons is going to take over and sleep with them. What you've done in secret and tried to hide, I'm going to do in daylight. David was fasting and weeping for the son, knowing God, knowing he's merciful, thinking he might decide to relent. The son dies and everybody's trying to get David to eat. He wouldn't do it. Now the son dies, and he gets up and cleans himself and goes to eat. He said, what's up with you, David? Now the boy's dead. Now you're getting up. He said, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. I'm going to rejoice now.
It's a good message for those grieving. Anyway, so later on, after the kingdom is established, Absalom, one of his own flesh, has a war against him and takes over the kingdom. And up on David's palace house, he sets up a tent and sleeps with all his concubines in front of everybody. Dude, that's not only evil, that's weird. I'm telling you, God had made a covenant with David to establish his throne forever, not by David's goodness, but by God's goodness. And man, David was still a man after God's own heart, even though he had flaws in his flesh, flaws in his mind, problems he was dealing with. He loved God, and he was humble before God, and he always repented to God, but he had trouble many times. And buddy, plagues would come because of King David's sin and start killing the people. The people. Another time, right at the end of his ministry, he sent people to number the men as though his strength was in numbers. And God sent a plague and killed 70,000 people, and David had to repent, and he caused it. But what I'm telling you, David is the one listed in the Old Testament and New, son of Abraham, of the genealogy of Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David. He's a man after mine own heart. He loves God. He's humble before God. He's done stupid, sinful, evil things in his weakness, but God anyway was faithful to him, and he did what he said. Through the house of David, Jesus came, hallelujah, and established his throne forever. But now, praise the Lord, we have Christ who dealt with all of our sin, paid for it, and he lives inside of us, not in a temple we have to go to once a year and bring all the sacrifices. He lives in this temple, in you and I, because you have been made holy. But we think, now think about this, take this, I'm closing. We think, but brother, I'm not so holy. You don't know what I struggle with in my mind. You don't know what I struggle with in my pains and my body. You don't know what I struggle with on the job and different things. Well, look at David. He struggled, and yet God called him. Let me tell you something. You have been clean by your faith in what Christ has done, so much so that when he paid the price on the cross, he was looking toward the prize that the Spirit of God could dwell in you. If you're a Christian, you can know that you are holy, that you are righteous, that you are completely forgiven, that God doesn't count or see your sin. Why? You can know because God couldn't dwell in you if you were unclean, but by the blood, not by your works, you have been made clean, and the presence of God dwells in his house, hallelujah, and you are the house. Now, just like God continued to use David and Israel and build the throne of God and build Solomon's temple, and he filled it with glory, God is now using his body, the church. Even though we have weaknesses, we have flaws, we have struggles, really spiritually inside of us, we are clean, we are holy, we are righteous. The Spirit of the Lord has filled the temple, and you know what? He's leading and guiding us, and as we yield to the Spirit, continue to walk, he's filling us with more glory, and we're going from glory to glory to glory. Hallelujah! And it's going to keep getting better and better. But you know what? You have this treasure in an earthen vessel. This earthen vessel still lives in a fallen world. We still have flaws. We still have struggles. But don't let that get you down. Praise God. God is in you. And Jesus has done the work. And that's who we are. Now, I don't believe there's one person in here who's taking this message and saying, gee, see, this is a grace church. We can go live like hell. I don't think anyone feels that way. What we say is, wow, look what Christ has done. Help me, Lord, to follow you. I have the heart of David to do your will. We have the heart of David. It's a River of Life Church, Christians around the world. Our heart is to do your will. We know we're weak in areas, but now let the weak say, I am strong, because we're leaning on your strength, Christ, and you're going to pull us through because your covenant is faithful to forever. Even when we're not faithful, you're faithful to keep your covenant. Hallelujah.